Good morning. We sang some very powerful words this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we sang about it being a heart issue. And out of our heart flows the doing. And we can get caught up sometimes in the doing and we leave our heart out of it. And that just is tragic in terms of the Christian walk. I want to welcome you here to Grace Baptist this morning. I want to welcome those that are watching online. Technology is amazing, realizing that there are people from all around the world that actually come in on our service. We know that Tabish is still watching from Pakistan, so hi, Tabish. Hope you're doing well. And we have a chance, and I hope you realize this, that as believers in this world, no matter what experience we are facing, we have the opportunity to bless someone. Amen? It's all a matter of perspective. We can get so caught up in our lives and our situations and circumstances that we fail to realize that God has that much value in us and he loves us that much and he's placed us in our exact locations and he brings people into our lives that we can bless. I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 for those that are visiting. We are in a series in the book of Nehemiah. Just started last week. And the whole theme that I'm going to be running really is looking at Nehemiah through the lens of leadership. It's my premise today that there's a vacuum of leaders. I know that we have seminars and books, and there's just a plethora of things on leadership, and yet so much they are culturally defined and not biblically defined. And we have to realize that we all lead to a certain degree. We lead in our homes, we lead in our jobs, we lead in our communities. But last week, I want to frame this entire book with four questions, and we'll put them on the screen. Here they are. What can God do? What does God desire? What needs to be done? And what can I give? Those are four questions you should ask of yourself. We should ask that of GBC and life here as we are called to be the body of Christ. What can God do? What does God desire? What needs to be done? And what can I give? And you see how they all line up, don't you? That so often we say, yeah, here's what God can do. And we say, yes, here's what God desires. And then we start another kind of path and say, well, you know what? I think it ought to be done this way. And here's what I'm willing to give to that. Rather than diving whole in and submersing ourselves in God. Now, last week, we looked at these principles. We said that Nehemiah had a desire to have a clear recognition of the need. First three verses, he first went to God with the problem. Secondly, he confessed his part of the problem. Fourth, he petitioned the desires of God. And fifthly, he was willing to be part of the solution. Then we asked ourselves the question, if we want to lead well, what do we have to do? Well, we have to keep our heart open to God's leading, right? Rather than having our solutions and our way out and how we want to fix things, we got to say, wait a minute, God, first, what do you have to say about this? We have to serve with humility, example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And finally, we have to focus on exposing the glory of God. Not our glory, not what people see out of us, but rather when they walk away, like in the book of Acts, that one verse, they said, and they perceived they had been with Jesus. That's what our desire is. So we're at Nehemiah chapter 2. The scene we're about to see is 4 months later after chapter 1. So understand, everything we talked about last week, the praying and fasting, it's been going on for 4 months. And the situation we are about to see is both unusual and unexpected. Verse 1. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. I don't know if you ever heard of a little phrase called the law of the Medes and Persians. What that simply means today is that the law was absolute. There was no variance. It was a policy. It was a principle. It was a law that this is the way it was. And there's only one way to interpret that. And one of the laws that was part of Nehemiah's day was this. You could not be sad in the presence of the king or queen. And there's a whole various penalties on that, but the king could say, you know what? You're sad, you're dead, and you'd be executed. So we set this up. Verse 2. The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Natural reaction. He realized he violated something. Fear, by the way, is not the problem. Fear dominating our lives and our decisions, that's the problem. Okay? So a very natural reaction. Nehemiah knew he violated one of the laws, and that law literally could lead to his execution. How many times do you hear Scripture say something like this? Do not be afraid. What it's saying is, do not let your fear control you. One of my favorite stories is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just let me read a few verses about it and tell you the story. In verse 3, it says this, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Why? Because there's all these armies coming against him, and the combination of all these armies, he was being outnumbered at least 10 to 1. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And listen to what he says later on in verses 12 and 13. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So here's the picture. They're in an unmanageable situation. They're afraid. They seek the Lord as a nation, everyone. It talks about wives, little ones, kids. Here's what God says in verse 15. Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Don't let your fear control you. Do not be dismayed at the great horde. I know they're there, okay? I see it. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And then he gives them this list of things to do. He says, tomorrow go down against them. So he wants them to go out into battle. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. He tells them where to find them. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jericho. You do not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Now you notice that in the prayer, God answers, and part of the solution was what? They had to do something. They had to literally go out against them on the side of the mountain where all these armies were coming together. And note the response in verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So they had a worship service. And here's what happened. And they rose up early in the morning and went out. They were part of the solution. Now, the end of the story is kind of cool because they went out, and God said, listen, just kind of have a picnic, have a worship service. I'll take care of the rest. And while they're on the side of the mountain, they watched these armies literally turn on each other until there wasn't a single person left. And they didn't have to lift a single sword against an insurmountable enemy that was coming to destroy them. They destroyed themselves instead. You know, today we use a word a lot. We talk about encouraging one another. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. When you break this word down, the word encourage literally means to give courage. So when you encourage someone, you're just not complimenting their ego or saying something nice. You're saying something to give someone the courage to keep going. And I think a lot about that today. I think we need courage in light of our circumstances. I look what's happening around us. And I think to be a Christ follower today, while many people in culture bullies Christians with labels and accusations, while many Christians today, and if you've been following some of the news, we are now racist, bigots, and hate speech anytime we bring up something just because we hold to a basic principle of God's word. But let me encourage you with something. Here's what you don't see in the press. Hurricanes Harvey and Irma devastated Texas and Florida. We saw a lot of that. But a little article in a little back page paper said this: 80% of all relief efforts come from faith-based nonprofits. And they say, well, the church gets a lot of negative press due to its stand on particular issues. The truth is they're very active in relief efforts when tragedy strikes. And they also concluded that faith-based groups are the ones where 94 to 96% of the monies actually make it to the people, those who need it. So we need to have the courage to do the right thing, even though the world looking on is painting us as very different. American Christians are very active and aware and involved in what's going on. So let me encourage you with those words. See, Nehemiah had the courage to move his faith into specific action. Here's the scene. Here's the situation. Let's read on in verse 3. He has to say something because the king brought it up. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I love this. First, let me say this. Typical Jewish rabbinic tradition, and evidently Nehemiah was taught by a good rabbi, always answers a question with a question. And you see this when you read the Gospels, where Jesus always, at least usually, I should say always, but a lot of times he answers the Pharisees and Sadducees with a question after they ask a question. That is just typical rabbinic tradition. Secondly, I love the fact that Nehemiah is praying without ceasing. Now we call this emergency prayer. You're in a situation, and he says, Lord, help me. That's really what he's saying. But it's always backed up by extensive prayer at other times. We don't live by emergency prayers. We live by 4 months of praying and fasting and seeking God in this situation. You also hear me say things like this, that we ought to pray scripture. A great scripture would have been to pray about this one. Now, it wasn't around, no, when Nehemiah was alive, but it's around today. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says this: the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I mean, what a powerful verse to realize. And by the way, you can substitute king with the word president. We're talking about leaders and authority. But third, let me suggest this: that Nehemiah gives us an example of how we relate to pagan kings and authority. You know, I see two things here. One is, and we talked about this last week, that Nehemiah lived with integrity. And his integrity and his honesty and his character got him this position with the king in the first place. Because a cupbearer had to be someone who could navigate the court, who could navigate conversation with the king and queen, who could live respectful and honor them in their position, and to be trusted because he was the one who tasted the wine and tasted the food. Because if someone was trying to kill the king, that was one of the common ways. But he approached the king and queen with respect. Did you notice that? Now, there's a lot of things when you study Persia that they did wrong in terms of the government authority. There's a lot of things that could have been protested. There's a lot of things that could have been pointed out. There's a lot of things that they could say, you know what, I don't want to be part of this. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He treats the king and queen with respect. I think it's the lesson we all could learn today. Amen? You know, it's interesting. I know that we expect God to work through believers. Here's what we forget: that he uses those outside of his kingdom as well. And here's a case in point. Look at verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Now, you understand what the request here is. He's asking the king, first of all, request is this, send me. But he's asking him to go back and to rebuild a nation that was an enemy to Babylon and Persia. I mean, that's a big ask. Look at verse 6. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? Conversation's going good so far. So it pleased the king to send me, and when I had given him a time, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may be let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. See the second request? It was give me. I mean, Nehemiah for these last 4 months wasn't sitting back and praying and not engaged. He knew exactly what it would take to rebuild the city. And I find it amazing that not only did he ask for papers to give safe passage, he also asks for the building materials out of the king's private stock to rebuild not only his own house where he would live, he's going to be gone for an extended period of time, but also for the gates and for the necessary woodwork in that city. In verse 9, it says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. The king went beyond Nehemiah's request and gave him literally officials with him to verify those documents that he had in his hand. So here's the lesson this morning. Praying and walking go hand in hand. Praying and walking go hand in hand. You know, James speaks of faith without works. It's dead. And Nehemiah prayed and he planned. And he had the courage to pray for solutions. He had the courage to be part of the solutions. He had the courage to ask for what was needed. And leaders know how to pray and how to walk. But again, note the series of requests. He understood what he needed. He came with a plan, and even though it wasn't necessarily his timing, he was ready to make those requests. Leave of absence, rebuild the wall, king's authority, and building materials from the king's private building supply. Now, I have to admit that I know far too many people use faith as an excuse for laziness and lack of preparation. See, if you pray and if you have faith and God moves your mind and heart, he will move you in a situation where you're going to need the courage to respond. And this was a very high ask situation. So let me ask you this question this morning. Do you have a plan for your development as a follower of Jesus? Or does it just kind of happen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's kind of reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So what's your plan? What's your plan for development as a believer in Jesus? Now, there's a hymn that has been popular down through the years. It goes, have thine own way, Lord. Do you know it? Have thine own way. Thou art the what? I am the? Mold me and make me after thy? While I'm waiting, yielded and still. We have a difficult time waiting and yielding and being still, don't we? We have a difficult time with the plan. And we never quite understand why people would oppose us. And we have this unrealistic expectation that everyone will stand up and cheer our efforts. I ask myself in this passage, why did God wait 4 months? The answer? I don't know. But he did. And in the most unexpected situation, Nehemiah walks in. He isn't watching his face. King notices, and there's the open door. And he steps through it. And God delivers. See, part of this Christian followership is doing what we already know to do. I know we often look and say, well, what should I do down the road and who should I marry and what should I do as a job and what's God's will? Well, God's will is doing what we already know today. Let's talk about Harvey and Irma again. Not the hurricanes. Harvey and Irma Schulter. I don't know if you heard this story. In fact, the only reason they made the news is because of the two hurricanes. Here's a picture, by the way. They're celebrating their 75th anniversary. Harvey, does he look 104? That's how old he is. Irma is 93 in November. And they lived through their fair share of American history, haven't they? Let's face it, it takes courage today to stay married in our culture. They did it for 75 years. Not only that, they left a mark in society. They cared for 120 foster kids, many who had physical and mental disabilities. See, they couldn't have kids of their own. So they took in other kids. They live in Washington State. Again, there's their anniversary picture. And the only reason they came into national news is because their name literally is Harvey and Irma. And someone picked it up and someone saw this and said, wow, isn't that a great story? You know, it takes courage to care for kids that no one else wanted to take care of, doesn't it? Let's read on. Verse 10, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant heard this, okay, news of Nehemiah coming back. There's a guy in verse 19 as well. It's called Geshem. It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And here we begin to see the first round of opposition. There's really three people in positions of power and influence and wealth that do not like Nehemiah coming. Now, again, remember, Nehemiah's never been home. So the only thing people know about Nehemiah is that he lived in the king's palace, if they knew that. So Nehemiah is an unknown in this situation. And here he is in terms of trying to lead the rebuilding of the wall, which hadn't happened for 120 years, coming back to Jerusalem, which is lying in ruin, coming back to a situation where there are some people that do not want him to come back. And of course, the question is, why should anybody listen to Nehemiah? Here's a principle. When you walk by faith, it will collide with the Sanballats and Tobias and Geshems of this world. Let me put it this way. It's impossible to be in God's service and not face any opposition. And one of the things we're going to learn throughout the book of Nehemiah is that the greatest enemy is actually the one within, not the one that's external. Now let's relate this to our present day volatilities over everything. You know, something as simple as holding to a view that God ordains one man with one woman in marriage is now labeled as hate speech. I don't know if you've been watching the press on that. A host of other labels that go with it. Now, what's our courageous response? Scripture's quite clear, isn't it? People disagree with us, what do? We love them. People who seek our harm, what does Scripture tell us? We pray for them and we love them. See, the confusion in our culture comes between acceptance and approval. Well, Scripture is clear that we have to accept people. We have to value them in light of the fact they're created in the image of God. It also tells us that we cannot approve of sin that will cause their harm and harm to others. And that's a tension we're living with today. And it's going to take courage to navigate that, because normally our reaction is when we get accused of things that are not true, we want to defend ourselves and we say, no, that's not the way. And we set up kind of polar opposites and we're in opposition with each other. But no, we are called to go down to the hurricanes like the stat I gave you and just do what God asks us to do. And we are called to love the people that God brings to us in our lives, in our communities, in our families, in our situations. And that's really hard sometimes. Look what Nehemiah does. So he comes back. Already there's opposition. In verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night and I had a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one which I rode. And I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gates of the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up to the night by the valley and inspected the wall and turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So you got the scene here, okay? He's walking around for 3 days. He shows up, king's escort, king's papers. There's rumors running wild about why he's there. And he just goes out at night when no one's around and just takes a look. I call this the principle of meaningful solitude. I think Nehemiah needed time to prepare his own heart. It's one thing to hear stories. It's another thing to actually see the situation. It's one thing to read about situations and circumstances. It's another thing to actually involve yourself and walk among the people. Meaningful solitude. Time for God to speak. As he prayed, as he saw it, saying, God, what am I doing here? Time to get clarity on the situation. But I think also it's what I call the principle of motivation. I go back to the question of why listen to Nehemiah? I mean, he's going to have to give the speech of his life. When he finally declares, because for 120 years they tried to rebuild this wall. For 120 years there's been people coming saying, listen, we have to do this. And nothing has been accomplished. So verse 17, here's his speech. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. And note again the we. It's not like, hey, you're in trouble, I'm here to save you. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them the hand of God, of my God, that had been upon me for good. So he's historically saying, listen, here's what I heard. Here's what I did. Here's what happened to the king. Here's what the king blessed me with. I mean, it's a great story, isn't it? Stories motivate us. And also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said at the end of this speech, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But, and you can just see this today, can't you? When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, you can see this, he gives the speech, people cheer, and out come these three guys. What is this thing that you're doing? You're rebelling against the king. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We are his servants. We'll arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Do you see what Nehemiah did? Number one, he identified with the people. Number two, he didn't attempt to hide the facts. Three, he spoke to their hearts. And fourthly, he faced the opposition. This is what vision and hope does. A wise leader knows when to plan, when to speak, when to work, and how to deal with conflict, and all four are constantly covered in prayer. And this is the kind of courage that we need today. Let me give a present day illustration of something that just happened this month where I see this happening. West Virginia High School. Someone complained about a tradition they had. The tradition was before every football game over the loudspeaker, they prayed. One person complained. Of course, they brought their lawyers with them, and legally the school board had to discontinue the prayer or any prayer because of the Supreme Court case citing the unconstitutionality of school chanting prayer. They really had their hands tied because of the law of the land. So what do you do? They decided to have a moment of silence instead. So, 2 weeks later, the first football game in September, there's a moment of silence. Both teams jogged to the center of the field. Both teams took a knee, and both teams prayed out loud. Now, legally, because that person was very upset, was told, they were told this, listen, a student has a right, if they want, to take a knee in protest of the flag, like we see in the NFL today. They have a right to take a knee to pray. We cannot stop the right of the individual student. And so this tradition continues now at this local high school. I sit back and I look at that and say, you know what? That was a well thought out plan. Somebody realized, okay, we could protest, we could argue, we could set up little signs saying we want to pray. Or there is a legal way around this. And if someone can take a knee in disrespect to the flag, someone can take a knee in respect to God Almighty. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to close with this question. Now, it took courage to carry out that plan. It took courage of the students. It took courage of the students' parents, because I'm sure they knew about it. It took courage of both high schools, because to get those teams out there to do that. So what do you need courage for this week? What do you need courage for this week? Let's pray. Father God, we love the way you work. Usually we see that after the fact than before. May we see you in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of times that we are not turning to you. Help us to form out plans that when situations and circumstances unexpectedly come our way, we're ready. We're ready to ask. We're ready to go. We're ready to give those speeches. We are ready to set our hands to the work that you've called us to do and to be. I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that faces situations this week. I pray that they may have courage to do what needs to be done. I pray also for love and grace in the midst of that courage. Because we are ones that respect life, and we are ones that value life, and we are ones that really want to display God's glory. So I guess what I'm asking, Lord, is that when people see how we behave this week, may they say, you know what, those people have been with Jesus. That'll make some people angry, and that'll make some other people weep, and that'll make some other people see you. But may we have that kind of courage, Lord. We pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen.